Sinclair is going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. Will you please stand for the reading of God's word?
Our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and recognize me and follow me." Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now let me say, as you settle yourself and adjust to a slightly different accent from the one to which you have been accustomed, that it is a tremendous privilege and joy for me to be among you again. It is some years since I last had the privilege of sharing in Skip Ryan's ministry here, and it is a tremendous joy. It's an overwhelming joy, really, not to have been asked simply once, but actually after the first event to have been asked back again is an extraordinary encouragement to me. And you will understand that his friendship has been a tremendous encouragement and help to me while I've been an alien and pilgrim in your wonderful country this past 15 years or so. And I prize him as a minister of the gospel to me and as a dear friend in Christ. And of course, it's a special privilege to have the opportunity of speaking God's word as you gather at this time of year for your Winter Grace Conference. When I saw the title of this annual series of addresses, I must confess to you, probably for ethnic prejudicial reasons, my heart rose with excitement because it reminded me of some famous words of one of the most famous Scotsmen of the 17th century, Samuel Rutherford, whose name some of you will know. Samuel Rutherford once wrote with great wisdom, "There are some graces which grow best in winter." There are some graces that grow best in winter. He was, of course, speaking about times of winter in the Christian life, times of difficulty, and seeking to teach people in his generation that these are seasons in which God may, in a special way, enable us to grow together in grace. Well, it is winter time here in Texas, although it scarcely seems that to a Scotsman, and I am praying together with you that in winter time there may be graces that will grow well in our hearts. And it is, in fact, about the grace of God that I want us to think together in these different studies that we are to have. How it is that the grace of God comes to us from God, touches us by Christ, and transforms our lives, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. You would have caught a sense of that in the refrain or chorus which works its way through this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. All that God has done for us, he says, in Jesus Christ is to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. But one of the striking things about these particular verses is that whereas when Paul speaks about the grace of God in many other parts of his writings, he begins with men and women and their need in their sinfulness, here the apostle begins from a different perspective altogether. Not so much from our point of view, our need of grace because of our sin, but from God's point of view. He begins not with me and my need so much as with God and his eternal plan. And what he wants these Ephesian Christians and ourselves to begin to understand and to taste is that the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which has touched my life in the present day, is rooted in the heart and purposes of God from before the very creation of the world, before there even was a day. And so, as you would have noticed in our reading from Ephesians chapter 1, he says this in verse 4, that God chose his people. God chose us, if we are Christians. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He predestined us, he says in verse 5, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Many of you, I know, will be familiar with C.S. Lewis's Narnia tales and remember how Lewis pictures Narnia as a place where it is always winter but never Christmas, because Narnia has been overturned and frozen by the deep magic of the White Witch. And you remember how Lewis explains in his book that the only way in which Christmas and freedom may come to Narnia is by the discovery of a deeper magic from before the dawn of time. Now, where did C.S. Lewis get that idea from? Well, he got that idea from this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, which speaks to us about the way in which God's plan of grace and salvation is rooted in the mysteries of God's purposes, even from before the dawn of time. And you can understand what he is seeking to do as he explains this to these Ephesians. He is seeking to help them to see that the grace of God is not simply something that they have chosen for themselves. It is something so vast, so deep, so enormous, so wonderful, that it goes deep down into the very eternal heart of God himself. From before the creation of the world, says Paul, he chose us to be his own people. And I want us to try for a few minutes this morning to think about this extraordinary mind and heart-stretching teaching that if I am a Christian, my salvation began in the eternal election of Almighty God. Now, of course, the first thing that we need to say about this teaching is that it is biblical teaching. I remember when I was a teenager reading a history book, it happened to be speaking about John Knox, and in the course of speaking about John Knox, the author said this: John Knox preached from the Bible because the Bible is a book about God's election. And I began to think about it and saw how true it was. It was God who chose that there should be a world, not I. It was God who, in His mercy, chose to save a people for Himself and not them. It was God and not I who chose to send His Son to be my Savior. And it was God and not I in the first place, says Paul. It was God who chose me for salvation. And the Apostle Paul, who was steeped in the teaching of the Old Testament, clearly understood that as he taught these Ephesian Christians. He said, if you're going to understand the message of the Bible in its most basic form, you need to realize that grace begins not with your choice of God in Christ, but of God's choice of you in Christ. And you read through the Bible and you begin to understand this. And you read through what the Apostle Paul says here, and you begin to see that when you begin to grasp it, it does something to you. You remember how Paul breaks into this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, because He has chosen us from before the creation of the world. And if you were something of a Greek scholar, which I'm sure in this church most of you probably are by now, you would know that these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 14 are in the Greek text of the New Testament one single sentence. Paul would have been impossible for you if you were a grade school teacher. All of this is one single breathless sentence. Why? Is it because the man isn't aware of the rules of Greek grammar? Oh, by no means. It's because he's got hold of a different kind of grammar altogether that so thrills his soul that he becomes breathless in unpacking what these riches of God's grace to him mean in Christ Jesus. One of your great American theologians, Benjamin Warfield, once said, I believe that these verses from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 should never be read in a church service. They should always be sung. And that's what Paul's doing. He has been so gripped by the way in which heaven has opened and he's seen into the eternal heart of Almighty God, and he's standing back with amazement and saying, can this really be true of little me? That if I'm a child of God, it's because He chose me in Christ from before the foundation of the world? And if you were to ask the question, where did Paul get this teaching from? The answer would be, of course, he got it first and foremost from what people told him the Lord Jesus had said. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 11? In those verses we often call the comfortable words of the gospel, where he bids us come to him. He says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have chosen to reveal these things to babes. And so because we see this teaching in the pages of the Old Testament, because we see this teaching in the pages of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, because we see it especially in the words of the Lord Jesus, who said to his own disciples, "You are the ones whom the Father has given to me from before the creation of the world." We begin to understand a little that this is biblical teaching about grace. And we begin to say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, is this really true? That I am part of your Heavenly Father's love gift to you? And that he has been planning it and preparing it and designing it and working everything together until that day when his Spirit might pick me up and give me to you as your Father's love gift to him that he has planned from before the foundation of the world?" Is grace that deep? Is grace that long? Is grace that glorious? Well then, says the apostle, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But this teaching, which is biblical teaching, is also, and I think we ought to recognize it, in the second place, rather controversial teaching, is it not? I was saying to someone yesterday as we were discussing airfares that the easiest way to start a riot on an aeroplane is to stand up and shout out how much you paid for the seat. I had a choice of a seat that would have cost $1,500 or a seat that would have cost $200 odd. And being a Scotsman, I chose the seat that cost $200, but there were other people in the plane who had paid $1,500, and I suppose I could have started a riot. Well, I have been in this country long enough to know how easily I too can start a riot by using the word election. I can start a riot by joining to the word election the word presidential. And I know the stomach of American people enough that on certain social occasions I need to say only the words presidential election to stand back and to watch the war begin. But the same is true among Christians, isn't it? It's possible to start a riot among Christians by throwing the words into the conversation, God's election. It is God whose choice of me precedes my choice of him. And that's a very controversial teaching. Why is it controversial? Let me mention to you some of the reasons why people find this teaching difficult. For one reason, you will have heard people say this, that teaching that it is God who has chosen me, that's teaching that denies free will. Next time somebody says that to you, my Christian friend, here is the thing to say to them. Now, whose free will are we speaking about here? Are we speaking here about your almighty free will being denied? Or are you actually speaking about denying the free will of Almighty God to do as he pleases? But you see, even more than that, if you read on in Ephesians into Ephesians chapter 2, as you will well know, what the Apostle Paul is to say this, is that our free will in matters to do with God is of no use to us whatsoever, because the only thing our free will does is to choose to rebel against God. We can never express our free will in a way that will choose God naturally. And so, although this is sometimes a controversial teaching because it seems to deny our free will, the truth of the gospel that the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is this, that it's only God's choice of us that's ever going to create in us the free will to choose Him. Oh, well, that may be true, someone will say, but if it doesn't deny my free will in that way, isn't it true that it minimizes the need for evangelism? If I believe that God has chosen His own people from before the foundation of the world, there would be no need for me to be a witness to Jesus Christ and to speak the gospel. How do we know that's not true, my friends? We know that's not true because it wasn't true of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what He says in the comfortable words, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to Me, and I will give you rest." Why did He engage in that witness and evangelism and call men and women in their need to come and put their trust in Him? For the very reason I explained a moment ago, because He had just said to His Father, "Father, I thank You, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from those who regard themselves as wise and understanding, and You have revealed them to babes." Therefore, says Jesus, because You have chosen these babes, because You have set Your heart against the pride and the self-sufficiency of man and the wisdom of man, and chosen to reveal the truth of the gospel to babes, I'm going to evangelize them, and I'm going to summon them to trust in the Son of God as their Savior. The truth of the matter is that for our Lord Jesus Christ, as for the Apostle Paul, as for the people of God in every age, rather than stop us telling people about Jesus Christ, this is the great reason why we tell them about Jesus Christ, because God, who has ordained the end of their salvation, is the God who ordains the means by which that salvation will come to them in the proclamation of the gospel and by the witness of His humble people. And so in this way we begin to understand that salvation that is rooted in God's eternal purpose flows most gloriously from it. Ah, yes, but you have heard people say, the idea that God chooses those He's going to save, chooses those who are going to receive His grace, that would make God unjust. That would make God unjust. My friends, even William Shakespeare understood how fallacious that is. You remember grinding your way through The Merchant of Venice in high school or in college? And those marvelous words in which Portia addresses herself to Shylock, "Therefore, Jew," she says, "consider this, that in the way of justice, none of us would see salvation. We do plead for mercy." Do you really want justice from Almighty God? No, you cast yourself at His feet and you plead for mercy, because you recognize what is so difficult for us in our society to recognize, that with respect to God, my friends, we do not have one single inalienable right left. Have you grasped that? Have you grasped that? Because it's only when you grasp that you have not one single inalienable right left before God that you'll ever begin to understand what grace really means. It means he saves sinners who cannot save themselves. And that's why his salvation needs to begin not with me and my choice of Christ, glorious and real, though that marvelously is, but with Almighty God, the Heavenly Father, and his choice of me. Now you see, this teaching is important to us not only because it's biblical teaching, it's important for us to understand not only because, sadly, it is somewhat controversial teaching among Christians. It's important for us to grasp chiefly because it is such practical teaching. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that when a Christian begins to understand that God's grace to him or her is rooted in the eternal heart of Almighty God and not in the frailty of my choice of Jesus Christ, real and wonderful though that is, that knowledge produces in me a deep, deep, deep stability. Isn't that one of the things that we are noting in the society in which we live? I'm struck by the fact that most Americans have made an attempt, apparently, to trace their roots, whereas most Scotsmen never make that attempt. Why? Because they're living in their roots, that's why. Because they haven't moved from their roots, because they know where they came from. They don't need to find that out in a changing and unstable world. And you know, it's the same in the Christian life. The thing that will give you stability as a Christian is discovering where your roots are to be found. And the roots of the grace of God in your life are to be found, not just traced back to the wonder of your conversion or even to the marvel of being brought up in a Christian home and family. The roots of your salvation are to be traced back through all the purposes of history into the very eternal counsels of God, who before the world began had his eye set upon exactly you and thought to himself, my grace will reach him or her. So it produces stability. It not only produces stability, but as is obvious, it creates humility. And the reason it creates humility is because, in a sense, it is the last nail in the coffin of my pride. So long as I am able to say that apart from what I have done, God would only have completed 95 or 96 or 98 or 99.999 repeater percent of my salvation. As long as there is just a little bit that I can contribute to my salvation, I'll be a happy man for all eternity. And I'll also be a proud man for all eternity. But when I recognize that my need of salvation is so great that there are no natural resources in my past, in my family, in my native ability, no resources to save me, I begin to understand that these resources had to come from the eternal heart of the Father, and I find myself lost in wonder and love and praise that he should have loved me with such an everlasting love and drawn me with cords of grace to himself, although there was nothing I could contribute to my salvation. And you see the glory, the liberty that it brings to the Christian life. Of course, I'm not depending upon myself. I'm depending upon what God has done for me in the gospel of his grace. And that great truth of the gospel says this to me: down, peacock's feathers. Down. and I recover what one of your fellow countrymen once called the lost art of stooping. Stooping before the grace of Almighty God. It produces stability because it gives me roots in eternity. It produces humility because it makes me see that He alone has planned my salvation because of His love. And oh yes, it creates, and you taste this in the churches where it is taught as here, it creates in our worship a great spirit of doxology and praise, as it did here with the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, says Jesus, that this is true. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, because it is true. Or in the great words of David as he danced before the ark as it was brought back into Jerusalem and was despised by his wife Michal, I will celebrate before the Lord because He has chosen me. My dear friends, it's one of the great tests of our spiritual taste buds, how this teaching tastes, sweet or sour, upon my lips. Well, how does it taste for you when you understand how long He has loved you, when you understand how patiently He has waited and planned for you, when you understand how tenderly He has sought you, and when you understand how very, very much He loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, all we can do is to say with our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have revealed these things to children and babes like ourselves, because this was your gracious, eternal will. And we pray that as this truth is written on our hearts, that you not only are gracious to us, but that you have had a heart of grace towards us from before the foundation of the world. O Heavenly Father, grant us by that grace that from stooping in your presence, bowed down under a sense of the weight of your love, we may be enabled to go out into the world as your chosen ones, to be evangelists to the poor and to the needy, and to the weak, and to draw them to the same eternal grace, for which we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.